So Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for its provision. I thank you, God, how you reveal yourself to us, God, how you showcase your plans, your purposes, your will for our lives, God, in your word. Lord, I pray that our obedience would not be to yes and amen and agree, but Lord, we would start to examine the fruit we are producing in our lives and see where it lines up with your word and whether or not we are being faithful and obedient to the things you have established in our lives or whether or not we are being unfaithful. So Father, show us, reveal to us your heart, reveal to us your plans, and let us be quick and diligent to apply and obey these things, God. We thank you for your word today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Good news for you guys today. You don't have to go page turning. We are only going to be in one book, in one chapter. That's it. You may have to do this, and that's all. So I've spared your fingers and your arms. You're welcome. It's because I care. I love you guys. I do. I genuinely love you guys. The reality is that you don't have to go far to get the word for today because everything in this one chapter and in these verses is really, really going to hit you in another way. That's it. First question is, what makes Christianity Christianity? Christ, right? Real easy answer. I mean, this was a hard question, I know, right? Really hard question. Christ, right? Let's get super technical, right? But what about Christ, right? Is it because we walk around and we announce to everybody that we run into, hey, by the way, I'm a Christian, my name is, do you do that? No, right? All right. Do you wear all kinds of funny, you know, t-shirts that talk about Jesus all the time? I mean, I have a bunch, but you know, hey, that's me. I love my Jesus Took Nap shirt. I wear it to work all the time. And my boss loves my Jesus Took Nap shirt. And I told him, you should apply this. Okay? It's a great shirt. But unless you are literally walking around as a walking billboard advertising, hey, by the way, I like this guy named Jesus, right? How are people going to know you are a Christian? By your what? By your actions. I like to just add a little bit more layer to that. Actions is good, but how about your overall life in its entirety? How about just how you live? Because I can play a good couple actions in front of you to make you think I'm a good person. But what I do behind closed doors contradicts those actions I just put on display. But am I going to invite you into my home so you can see how I live this life of Christ every single day? Am I going to invite you into my daily routine where you get to experience how I live and breathe and eat and drink and sleep the life of Jesus every day? See, Christianity is not about just Christ. It's about Christ in you. So in this then, let's ask another question. Is Jesus a weakling and a coward? Is he a crybaby? Is he a pansy? I'm going to pull all the weak words out. You can just run them all out. Then why the heck are we? Why do we have zero backbone? Is it because of teachings? Am I not getting enough teachings? I need another revival, God. I need more people around me to cheer me on. I'll tell you what. I love the theory and the concept of revivals, but you want to know something? If you keep praying for revivals because you feel you need a revival, you're never going to get a revival. Because the revival is going to happen because you are creating the revival. God wants a revival too. He's waiting for you. The reality of why this is in us now has nothing to do with God moving, God speaking, God living, God doing all the things he's done, every word he's written in the Bible. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with you and me. What has happened? Well, we've become lazy. We've become soft. And we don't want to be adventurous, or as I like the word better than adventurous, dangerous. We are afraid of danger. Those would all be true. And I would very much love to preach a message about how lazy you guys are and how soft you guys are and how you have no backbone and all those wonderful things. But you know what God said to me? That's not it. Like, really? Okay. Then what is it, Lord? Could it be because we just value the things in this life more than the things of God? These are my ponderings. Do we have a lack of knowledge of the things of God? Do we not know enough about his word? Do I not have a better understanding of what God wants to do and how he wants to do it? Sounds like that would be the plan too. And you know what? I'd love to preach how we don't know the things of God and how we need to read his Bible more. I've preached that a bunch of times, haven't I? I've told you how many times? Countless times. How you got to read your Bibles. And how you don't know enough and you're not reading enough, knowing enough of the things of God because you're not spending time with them. I think I preached that before the end of the year last year, as a matter of fact. And I would love to keep going in that direction. Guess what God showed me? Nope, that ain't it. I sadly am here to tell you today that what he has revealed to me and showed me is far worse than any of those things. Way worse. The problem with the church, the problem with us here, the problem with the people of God and Christians today is that they are ridden with fear. Cowards is easy. I'd rather be a coward than be literally fear-ridden. You might be like, well, wait a minute, aren't they the same things? Not necessarily. Cowards have fear in them, but being completely fearful, something else entirely. So we have to establish an understanding that fear is here. It is absolutely present, and I could pretty much establish that every single person in this entire building has it in some form or fashion. And I'm not talking about, I'm afraid of spiders. I am claustrophobic. Put a phobic on the end of anything, and you can say, I'm afraid of that. They literally have a phobia for phobias. Fear of phobias. That's how ironically funny that entire concept is. I'm not buying into that. That's not what this is about. I'm not calling on your phobias. That's not the fear we're talking about, church. We're talking about something completely different, very deep, very revealing, and you're going to find out everything that you need to know about it in Matthew 10. How many people are very familiar with Matthew 10? Great. About to become very familiar with it. You're also going to realize, you'll be like, but wait, where's that at? Remember that deeper revelation thing I was talking about and that Steve was so eloquently bringing out when it came to the things in Bible study? A deeper revelation of God is not just the internal revelation I get. It's God revealing himself in a real way to you in his word. And sometimes the way that comes about is because he puts his fingerprint in every single place and you have just discovered it. And now it's becoming more matter of fact important than what it was previously. So starting with verses 5 through 10 in chapter 10, We'll read this, and I want you to hear something dynamic, because it's really easy to hear these verses. And again, Jesus is here, and he's teaching, and he's doing all these things with the disciples. But when you get to this point, there's something very provincial, and some things that I really didn't even think about until God showed them to me. And I'm like, hold on a second, Lord. What are you pointing at? Because there's more to this than just, oh, hey, by the way, here, Jesus spoke. Did everybody ever think about how important the words of Jesus really are? How many people have a Bible with it highlighted in red? It's for a reason, guys. It's important. When Jesus is speaking, we should be listening. Amen? All right? So let's start with 5 through 10. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. These are a lot of really interesting things. How does this tie into fear? What's going on? Well, let's paint a really simple picture, right? Jesus is doing what? He's sending out the disciples, right? These guys are not the guys in Acts. Not yet. These guys are as green as you could be. They've only been doing some stuff and hanging around Jesus for a little while. Watched Jesus do a couple things here and there. And Jesus basically said, okay, you guys saw what I did? All right, go. Oh, okay, so we're going to go and talk to those guys that really don't know anything? No. That's not where I'm sending you. Where did he send them? To go talk to the who? Not just the Jews, the lost sheep in the house of Israel. These are people that probably know something about God, right? Not just know something, but actually know a lot about God. Worship, actually, God. But they're missing something. What are they missing? The substance, the relationship. They don't have an understanding that the disciples have of who Jesus is and the importance of what he is preaching. What was the message that Jesus preached? What did he tell them to preach? What? The kingdom of God. He didn't tell them to go preach the God of Abraham and Isaac that they're used to hearing. That's not what he told them. He told them to go tell them the new gospel message that they already know that they had received from him directly. Now go tell them, the ones that are indoctrinated, the ones that know, the ones that they used to be. Think about that for a minute. That is the hardest group of people they would have ever had to share the gospel message with. Because they're the only people who could challenge them on what they believe, why they believe it, and also give them a counteragent to why they should stop believing in that and go back to their previous beliefs. This is telling you that what Jesus is saying to these disciples is no different than him saying this to you and me directly, correct? Right? So why is he saying this to them? Because he has not promised you something easy. He has promised you something difficult. And the challenge has been set. We are supposed to go and preach the gospel message, the same message that Jesus taught, the same message that Jesus preached. We are supposed to be doing that same thing, but to who? We only want the easy ones. I only want the ones that come to me desperately looking for help and saving knowledge, and they already know something, and they just come and they're really willing, and I just go, oh, let me lead you to Jesus. Well, that was easy. Look, God, I'm good. I did the job that you asked me to do. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You just helped a stranger. Why is this bring fear? Because you are about to be challenged in who you are, what you believe, why you believe it, and why they should believe in what you believe. And if you are so shaken in your faith and you don't know what and why you believe what you believe, Love the Truth Project, right? What's it say? Do you believe that what you believe is really real? How much do you believe that? Because that is going to get tested the moment you run into somebody that can say, oh yeah, well why do you believe that? You're a heathen, bye! And out the door you go. Oh, that's good, you did a really good job. Congratulations, they're coming to church soon. Looking forward to that person showing up at the door. Hey, that's the guy that panicked and called me a heathen. You did that? Yeah, I did. I didn't know what to say. How about anything but that? That would have worked out. Well, I panicked. Why'd you panic? Fear. If we do not live a life that reflects Christ, we won't go when we are sent because we do not want our hypocrisy exposed. You will not go and preach to those individuals who can challenge you and why you believe what you believe, because the moment you get exposed, you are afraid of that exposing happening publicly, privately, no matter what, and the shame grips you. Also, we will not recognize the encounters this way as work. What did Jesus say? He tells you about the provision that you don't need to grab your money. You don't need to grab your stuff. You don't need to grab all this stuff. Because if you are doing the work and the labor I have called you to do, I will supply it. But what do we do? I need to supply my needs in order to go do the work. And so guess what you never do? Because you're afraid of actually having to allow God to show up in a mighty way to do what he said he would do. So reality is, guess what? Yes, this is your job. But you're never doing your job because you're busy too much preparing for trying to remove God out of it. And why would you do that? Because you don't want the exposure of actually having him reveal himself through you in your life dynamically to change another person's life, because you are going to have to actually live and model that for the rest of your life. We are afraid of the dramatic change that Jesus wants to create in our lives to actually radically change another human being's life. So we don't change, and then we don't effectuate that change in another person. In doing that, we release the burden of support onto ourselves, and instead of letting God arrange the support so our needs are met. I'm retracting back to the work. This becomes the other reason we don't go. Because the second fear that we have is we have a fear to trust God. Will God show up, meet my needs, support me, and do everything he has promised in his word? Do you trust it? Do you believe that God cannot lie? You know who's better at believing that than you guys all right now? Every kid in that room. Every kid in that room knows that God does not lie. But you say it to me right now that no, I believe God doesn't lie, but you make him to be one because you don't walk out in faith and trust that he will meet that need when you walk out. And the moment you allow doubt to come in, guess what you have done? Good. You want an example of this in the Bible? All right, I'm going to go get a boat. We're all going to get in it. We're going to go out into the ocean, and we're going to start sailing. And then I'm going to get out because I believe God, and I'm going to step out on the water. I'm just going to stand there, and everybody's going to be looking at me. And then you're going to go, oh, I can do that too. And then you're going to stand on it, but the second you look down, you're going to go, whoa, 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 down you go. Why? What happened? Fear. In the middle of the faith moving outwardly, actively, and dynamically, proving that the doubt in your mind was canceled out because you were literally in the act of standing on it, fear still robbed you of the ability to do it. So here's the part. How many times have you been met with an encounter and an opportunity to walk out in faith and trust that God would supply you with everything you needed to fulfill that encounter, but you did not do it because of that exact moment? My favorite one is when I have an encounter with somebody. By the way, if you thought that you were all getting beat up, pshaw. I smacked around 20 times in one day. One day, Ryan. One day. How many times has this happened to you where you actually recognize that you're in an encounter, a divine appointment that God has prepared for you, and the entire conversation you are having with this person, you miss every single opportunity to bring up salvation in Jesus Christ and lead this person to Jesus? How many times? I know you've had more than you can count because you are in a lonesome place full of a bunch of people who just don't know the Lord. Would you agree with that or not? Yep. Okay. Good call. See, some retired folks, they only have the people they're living with, and thank God they're all in good hands. So, you know what I mean? They have to go to ShopRite in order to find some people, you know? Yeah. Okay. This is just two, guys. We've only just touched on two. But wait, there's more. Matthew 10:16 through 23. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is another area where we got some fear problems. This one seems a little bit more easy, but it's not what you think. The character of God's people has always been the standoff between us and Him. God requires you to be in His image. That is two parts. One, you first need to know the character of God. If you do not know the character of God, you cannot know what you are being changed into. But secondly, you don't want to. And that's a standoff. Because God's whole purpose for everything He sent His Son to the cross to do was so that you could be conformed into the image of His Son, the embodiment of the character of God. That's the whole reason for it, guys. It's not your ticket into heaven. It's actually for you to be just like Him here on earth, to continue His ministry until He comes back. But it requires you to not just pretend to be like Him, but to be like Him. But there's a standoff because he is wholly interested in putting that character into you, and you're wholly interested in keeping yours. Now that might be hard toe stomping. That's the other way around. Stow tomping. I don't know what that is. We'll figure that one out in the backup. That'll become another thing we repeat on hold forever. It's fine. You can make fun of me. But why is that the case? Why do we protect our character and hold on to it so much in opposition to the wonderful character of Christ Jesus Almighty? Why? Because the character he sets before us as the requirement is going to cost you something. Everything. What's everything? Your whole life. Everything that's in it. Well, I can end that quicker. Right? Just die. Man, this church talking about dying a lot. You need a suicide hotline? Is that what we're talking about? We know this, we've heard this message 1,000 times about how it's going to cost you everything you are and everything you have, right? Can't tell you, all my time in this house, I could probably count a year's worth of messages where that was preached at me. Yet, we're still hearing the same message over and over again. Are you done telling yourself that you're going to do it? And thinking that it's just going to happen because you've heard it 1,000 times over. Because the more you keep telling yourself you're going to do it, guess what you're doing? You're just not doing it. You're telling yourself you're going to do it. Okay, show of hands. How many people still have an unfinished project that you keep telling yourself, I'm going to get around to it eventually? Yep. That's your project. You actually saying, no, I'm going to let Jesus literally transform me into the character of himself so that I can be who he needs me to be. So what's the fear problem then? Is the fear change? Well, I already said that one. That was in the last one. What's the fear then? It's just the same fear. It's just fear of change, right? We don't like change. Unless it jingles in our pockets. We like that change. It's not a fear of change, church. Sadly, we value our lives too much to make the costly sacrifices that come with these encounters. Especially when he tells us that he will send us to places that will literally beat you. See that word scourge? Remember what that word means? It doesn't mean yell at and be hostile towards. It means I'm going to hurt you and inflict physical harm upon your body. How many people are signing up for the new mission trip where we're going to go to a place where you're literally going to get pelted with probably heavy objects and maybe get concussed by the end of the trip? Hands? Anybody want to go to that missions field? Why not? There you go, soldier. I love it. Let's go again. Round 2. They're not done, apparently. Okay. Why do we minimize the responsibility and the reaction of things that will happen to us that God has already told us is going to happen? If we dwarf what the encounter is supposed to look like, we don't actually have to worry about what we're totally afraid of behind door number 3. So I pick and choose where I'm going to go because I don't want to go where I'm going to get hurt. I want to go where there's soft fuzzy bunnies and cuddly costumes. So I'm going to go to the furry expo. They need help. I'm not saying they don't. They need Jesus. They do. But just because they look like they're all cuddly and soft on the inside, they could probably beat the living tar out of you. Okay? I've seen some of the weapons they got. You don't want to play with them. But are you willing to endure? Why? Because that's going to be your testimony. But my favorite one, and I love it. I love it because there's so many guys. Oh, there's so many guys. They're guys. And they see that and they hear that and they go, I'm not afraid of a little physical contact.
I actually welcome it. I got brass knuckles, I got batons, I got all kinds of stuff. I'm ready. And if it gets a little loud, I'm going to click, click, and that's going to make them all go away. Right? That's all. I'm not afraid of what people will say to me or what they're going to do to me, sticks and stones, blah, 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 right? And that may be true. And that's why I go, is this really the fear problem? That we're afraid of that injury, that harm, that conflict that's going to come? Nope. That's not it. That's not the fear that grips you. I love this part. What are you going to say when the time comes for you to open your mouth? See, it's not a fear of preparedness, because he's supposed to prepare you for it. He's supposed to supply your needs, right? It's not a fear of conflict and aggression or somebody actually hurting you and doing harm to you bodily. Nope. It's the fear of what the heck is God going to say and what hornet's nest is he going to stir up when my mouth opens and it's not me speaking, but it's him. You want to know what I find more absolutely incredibly debilitating is when I have to say something and I know what I want to say, but God goes, shut your trap. I have something to say. And then words come out and I'm literally going, I swear, I have no idea. I didn't know. I know that's God. I have no idea. No, I don't know. No, I don't understand. No, stop yelling at me. I don't know what you're talking about. How many people are ready to actually have a conflict because when you are divinely walking out in the things of God, that you open your mouth because you're where you are, you're with who you're supposed to be with, and God wants to say something to that person, and you open your mouth and he speaks, and that person goes, how the heck did you know that? Who told you? Who wants to go evangelize the mafia? Why not? What's going to happen to you? What's the worst that could happen? Cement shoes? So what? Big deal. Go on to glory. Praise God. But what will happen is that you're going to say some things that are going to be like, who told you that? Jimmy tell you that? Did Jimmy tell you that? Oh, Bobby tell you that. Bobby told you that? Bobby told you that. It had to be Bobby. Bobby's mouth. You got to run his mouth. Be like, no, God told me that. Joey Pretzels? Joey Bag of Donuts? All those guys, there's always somebody with a nickname at the end, right? We don't actually trust that the Holy Spirit has words he wants to speak. And that hornet's nest that he's going to stir up, we aren't prepared for it. What we're actually afraid of is the preparation that we need for when God divinely shows up. How are you supposed to respond to what he has to do? How many people are ready to do divine reconnaissance? Because that's what you do. You go up to the field and God does something and now you're like, I gotta carry the dead bodies out. And what I'm just saying here is what God says here with just words, but do you understand when God speaks something absolutely incredible comes afterwards? Think about the amount of times where God spoke and has happened. Just start at Genesis 1 and work your way down. Would you all have been okay with just watching water form out of nothing? Watch land literally just grow out of nothing? Watch animals just go poof, 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 poof. Y'all been okay with that? Watching that unfold? I don't think y'all would have been okay with it. You want to know why I know you weren't okay with it? Because you can't deal with the simple things God does in this house. You can't deal with somebody praying in tongues. You can't deal with somebody being healed miraculously and walking out. You can't deal with the unbelievably simple but radical things of God that he wants to do just in your personal life alone. So you limit him now. Because I'm not ready for that dramatic life-changing experience, God. I need it on a slow drip. Can you do it over the course of 50 years? That would be great. Thanks.
This is not a fear of change, but believe it or not, it is a fear of the unknown. Because God is not required to, nor will He reveal to you what His plan and purposes are. He doesn't have to. He is King. You are not. And if He wants to do something, by golly, He's going to do it, and He's going to do it with you or without you. How many times do you think He has wanted to do something with you, and because you were so afraid of what He was going to do, and you didn't know what it was going to look like, how it was going to happen, what day, what time, I need to make sure it's on my calendar, right, God? I need the right clothes, I need to make sure I have the right makeup on, is my hair done? I can't go talking to that person like this. Do you know who she is? Do you know the last time we talked? Blah, 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 and there she goes. Well, good thing is that where she's going, there's somebody else who is actually not so afraid of what all those things would end up being, that just allows God to use them and do what He wanted to do. Thank God there's many parts in the body, amen? But how many of you are going to repent for the ones that you didn't respond to? We fear what we can't predict, and we fear what we can't prepare for. And I know those sound similar, but they're not. Some people think they can predict the things of God. Some people, and I love this, they believe they're prophetic because God shows them things. I'm like, that doesn't make you prophetic. That's just God being kind to you and letting you see a little bit ahead so you can kind of have a little bit of preparation because He loves you. But even in that little bit of preparation He gives you, it's more like a motivation. Are you going to get off the pot and move, or are you just going to stay put? But in truth, I find that the preparation part is where most of us have that problem, because we like to be prepared. Nobody likes being caught off guard. Guess who likes to catch you off guard all the time? Why? Because guess who it's not about? It's not about you. So I ask a simple question, what are you protecting? What are you trying to protect? What are you trying to hold on to? What are you trying to keep that is so important that you are going to sacrifice all of these other things and embed yourself in all these fears instead? Fear of being exposed. I don't know what that is. Matthew 10, 24 through 26. We got two more. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. This one is probably the most powerful fear we are going to talk about, because it plays in our knowledge. How many people like knowing things? How many people like doing research and all kinds of stuff? All those like, you know, I need to know what's this. I need to know more about that. I'm going to study about this. I'm going to figure all this stuff out. I know my brother back there. He's like a hot tub spa full of useless knowledge and certain things that it's like, man, how do you know about that? Right? This fear plays a big part in your knowledge, but it does it in two ways. First, it plays on our knowledge of God and His omnipotence and minimizes that in us because we see ourselves as less than. This is talking about that master-servant role. If you do not see yourself in the likeness of Christ and God Almighty, you start to see yourself as less than, and therefore you minimize the actual power of God that dynamically can move through you because you've lowered yourself to a standard that is less than what is required for the power to move. But the second way it plays a part is it plays on our knowledge of the world and its rulers, and it amplifies their power and control, dwarfing us. It's actually this unbalanced equation. God says you are up here, and the world says you're down here, and rather than agree with God and fulfill the requirements that are needed to be like Him, we instead, afraid of that, come to this. Because the knowledge of this, I understand. I don't understand that, but I do understand this. Simply put, this fear is cowardice. You are absolutely a coward if you would rather bask in the knowledge and the glory of the things of this world rather than bask in the glory and the knowledge of the things of God. Matthew 10:27-31. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head, whether they're there or not, are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. This last one is where we miss something truly important when it comes to the fear of God. See, people have so wrongly, through churches, through teachings, through many, many encounters, have this wrong understanding of what it means to be fearful of God. We think the fear of God is, well, God's big and He's mighty and He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and so big, He could just go, and I'm gone. This is true. I always pray, Lord, when you're holding me, please don't sneeze. Right? Is that really what the fear of the Lord is about, though? And I really find it awesome that this is what we were singing this morning, because God is just obviously fully involved in today's service. This last one is more of a supplication, because we fear one and we accept the other. We do not understand what godly fear is. And instead of having a godly fear, or what is known as a reverential fear, we rather than supplement that with just a fear of God. Which is, I am this lowly thing that exists on this small little planet, and He is so big and so massive, and I am so little and tiny. So I'm afraid of you, Lord. Do not smite me, O smiter of smitings. Kind of plays a little bit more on that role of lowering yourself and what you are expected to be, right? You take this lower standard and this lower place in the world, in the society, but you're not coming to where God has called you to be, right? Well, here's a big reason as to why that is. The requirement for you to come into that frame and that firmament is actual known reverence and fear of the Lord. It is a reverential fear of God. And I can't thank you enough for listening to the Holy Spirit and leading us into that reverence this morning. But how many people displayed that reverence and recognized that God Almighty Himself was speaking and moving and showing up to encounter His people here and expects to see reverence, because we should have a reverential fear of God. And instead we're met with, I'm just fearful of you, God, so I'm going to sit here and shake in my seat like a twig. And hope and pray to God, that you do not show up and say things that are going to make me uncomfortable. And pray that you will not speak in tongues and make words come out that are going to make me uncomfortable. Or that you're going to literally have prophecy come out and then it's going to get really bad because you're going to start talking about me. And I don't want you to talk about me, especially in the prophetic, because then you're going to make my stuff come out. And I want my stuff to come out. So actually, God, it would be better if you just, like, there's the door. Come back tomorrow. God wants us to have a reverence or a reverential fear of Him. Why? Because. And I know I'm hitting you really hard right now, and I'm not really, it's God. Why does He want a reverence? Why does He demand reverential fear? And you were like, God demands this? Yes. Yes, He does. He is holy, church. He is holy. He has every right to demand it. And here's the reason. Because without holy reverence for God, He is common. He is no different than Baal or any of those other idol worships that they brought out. He's a, might as well just be Zeus or another Greek god or Roman god. You could create another one in His image and that'd be just as sufficient. He's just like the rest of them. I'm sorry, church, guess what? The God I serve, the God of this house, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, that God, He is not common. He is not. Why do you treat Him then as such? Where's your reverence? And this is awesome. I think it was you, right, that mentioned this in Bible study. You said there's just some words that you can't find that you think are, because they're in the Bible. And it's not in Webster's 1828, right? You want to know what word isn't in Webster's 1828 dictionary? Reverence. You want to know why? Because you spelled it wrong. Reverence. Yes, there's an apostrophe in between the V and the E. I didn't do that, but that's apparently how it was spelled way back when in 1828. But I want you to read this definition. And I want you to really let this soak in. I don't normally put the definition up there. I put it up there today for a reason, because God told me to, because you guys need to write it down in your hearts. You need this in your heart. Reverence is the fear acceptable to God. It is a filial fear, right? What's filial, Steve, since you have it written there? Because he wanted me to do this. Pertaining to a son or daughter becoming a child in relation to his parents. This is you being a child of God. Amen? So go back. It is a filial fear. This is you being a child of God Almighty, who you now recognize He is your Father. An awful reverence. That's not awful bad. That's awful immense. Of the divine's nature proceeding from just esteem of His perfections, which produce in us an inclination to His service and an unwillingness to offend Him. You are obligated in your attachment to God Almighty as a son and a daughter to serve Him and to obey Him. And anything less than that, you're in disobedience. But do you weigh that so heavily on your heart that it brings you to this place? Where do you find yourself when you are in reverence of the Lord? I can't tell you, but I can tell you for myself. I am face planted on the ground because I know I am not perfect. And I know that I don't serve Him as perfectly as I should. And I know that I am offending Him with the things that I do in my life every single day. But because of His grace, but because of His mercy, I am still here. He has not given me an escape. He has not said, you're done. And so I hold on reverentially to my love of God in a way that I understand that I don't deserve any of the things that I have. I don't deserve to continue to breathe and exist on this planet. But he has me a job to do, and he has given me a countless amount of chances to get it right. Do I know how many chances I've got? No. But do I want to find out when I'm out? I don't. We do not revere God or even hold him remotely close to this. How do we fear him? We fear him in awe, as though he's a spectacle of dictatorship. As though he is lording over my life in a way that I'm so small and minute. Why do you get to that point? How did God become so magnanimous, and how have you become so small? Did God tell you you were that? Has God elevated himself to some magnanimity that we aren't aware of? Do you realize that's not biblical? Yes, God created everything that we know. And we can envision God to be greater and bigger in our minds as we can possibly do it. Do you want to know where I have my most impactful times with God? Do you know where there are? Any guesses? In the car. Is my car the size of the universe? Do you know where God sits in my car? No. No. Right next to me. He's a passenger. He's just chilling with me. I was having a conversation with somebody, and I'm telling that person, I'm like, your time with the Lord has to stop being a bunch of do's and don'ts to get to the time with the Lord. Your time with the Lord is, hey, come in. I want to tell you about my day. I want to welcome you into my life. I want you to be a part of my kids' lives. I want you to be a part of my everyday. I want you around me all the time. Why? He's not this big. But what's happening is he seems this big because you've made yourself so small and so insignificant and so minor and such a speck in the world that he lives in and breathes in that you don't have to do anything to meet the obligations he's called upon your life. How big is the destiny for a crumb? Are you called a crumb? Does my Bible call you a crumb? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? A son and daughter, right? Who are you? I'm a soldier. I'm a king. I'm a priest, right? I don't see anywhere where God has called you an insignificant speck in his eye. He's called you more valuable than rubies. Why do we continue to make ourselves so small? This last fear is a fear of succeeding. You are afraid of the successes that God has prepared for your life. You're afraid of your destiny. You're afraid of the higher calling and upward call that God has in your life. You're afraid of the cost that it's going to cost you to do it. What's the cost, Jim? Your life. That's it. But is it yours anyway? So why are you holding on to it? Why are you cherishing something you gave away? Whew. There's more to come next week, so just be prepared for more of the same. How much are you letting God rule in your life? Do you hear his voice? How do you know you hear his voice? Where's your heart? What plans do you make to honor the Lord? When's the last time you served him? Love this one. When's the last time you obeyed what he told you to do? Can any of you remember any of these things? I hate to say it, but this is the way we live our lives as Christians. There's your checklist. Check, 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 check. I'm a good Christian. Check, check, check. I did the things. Check, check, check. It's not a checklist, church. It's who you're supposed to be. If we would rather focus on anything else rather than what God wants, we cannot claim that we are His. When we do this, we make ourselves into mercenaries. We become soldiers for hire instead of soldiers for Christ. Because we put a price on our service to God. And why? It's not because we're greedy or we're looking for more or we're trying to get something better and we think we can get a better deal. It's not it. It's simply because we're afraid of what God will do or what we will become or what will become of us. We have a fear problem, church. I wish I could say that it wasn't me, but it's not. I think we all have a fight in it. I think we all have something that we can deal with. So I'm inviting you up today. I'm inviting you up. This is not going to be a I need you to pray situation. Nope. This is a between you and the Lord moment. But I am going to ask you to come up a specific way. You need to come up reverentially. You need to come up with a holy fear of God that I have been putting this fear in my life over trusting you. And I'm deeply, deeply regretting the opportunities I missed, the things I could have done differently, all those things. But I'm not going to let that fear hold me back anymore. It is between you and the Lord, church. But I'm going to tell you, don't leave here without coming up and giving it to Him. And before you go, well, I'm going to get chastised. I'm going to get beat up. I'm going to get punched. I'm going to get beat up. Scripture is really cool about this part. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cast your cares upon me. This care and concern about your fear problem is one of those things you need to just cast upon the Lord. He paid for every fear that would ensnare you and grip you so that you would walk out in faith, not fear. And it's about time we do it. Amen.